So one of the biggest struggles we have in our Christian lives is to be what we profess to be. I know that's the biggest struggle in my life. And in writing this letter to the Christians who are scattered throughout the world, James wants to encourage you and me to think through what it means to be living a genuine Christian life. Now, in this letter, it doesn't really deal with how you become a Christian. That's a different question. We know you only become a Christian through faith in Jesus Christ. But his concern was this. His concern was, having faith in Jesus Christ, how should that faith transform our lives? And so far we've seen two ways that a life of faith should transform us. The first way we looked at was when it comes to trials. How does faith transform the way you and I respond to trials in our life? And James says this, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." So he says, look, that's what a life of faith looks like, though we all know, I certainly know, that that's easier said than done. We all find it hard to count it all joy when we fall into various trials. But the Christian life is a process. And as faith works itself out in our lives, you and I will be more and more enabled to be genuine in our faith in the way that we handle various trials. And so too, when you and I come to respond to temptation, which we looked at last time, we know that temptation, like trials, can be hard to handle. But more and more by faith, we can resist temptation. And how are we going to resist temptation? Just very quickly, last time we saw there were three ways that James brings to us here. He says, first of all, think long and hard about where temptation is leading you. Desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. Sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. He says, secondly, focus on all the good things that God has given you. Not so much on the one thing that God hasn't given you, but focus on all the good things that God has given you. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And number three, he says, we are to remember that greatest spiritual gift that God has given within us, and that is because of the work of Christ, we have been born again, and being born again, we have been given this new spiritual nature by God by which we are able to resist sin and temptation. He says in verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth. He caused us to be born again by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, I want to launch from that verse 18 where we left off last time, because in that verse, James introduces a new area where we have the opportunity to be genuine as Christians. James introduces in that verse, verse 18, he introduces the word of God, or what he calls there the word of truth. And he tells us that, yes, we are born again by the work of God himself. It is God himself who brings us forth. But when God brings us forth, he does it by using means. He uses his word, the word of truth. It's only as we hear the word of God that God works in us to create new spiritual life. Now, Peter talks about this too, not in 2 Peter, that was our other reading, but in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, which is just the next book, 1 Peter 1:23, Peter says, you have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. What's he talking about? He says, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And in this case, what's Peter mean by the word of God? He says in the last verse in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. We're born again through the word of God. And in this case, it is the word of God as it is preached to you. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that makes the word of God very important, Because it's not only important as you become a Christian, and ordinarily people do not become Christians apart from the Word of God. But it's also important once you have become a Christian. And that's what James is taking up here in James chapter 1. Because having talked about the word of truth in verse 18, he goes on in verse 19 and he says, so then, he's following on from verse 18. He says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. He's talking about the word of truth in verse 18. In verse 19 he says, so then, let every man be swift to hear. He's talking about hearing the word of God. And you'll notice how from now on, for the rest of the chapter, he's talking about the word of God. In verse 21, he says, receive with meekness the implanted word. Verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Verse 23, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer. And even in verse 25, where he talks about looking into the perfect law of liberty, in the context that perfect law of liberty refers to the word of God. This whole section is about the word of God. So I want to talk about the importance of genuinely receiving God's word. Why is it so important that we genuinely receive God's word? James tells us in verse 21, he says, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Receive with meekness the implanted word. Why? Because it is able to save your souls. Now, the Bible talks about salvation in a couple of different ways. Salvation sometimes refers to what happened in the past when you became a Christian, when you repented, you turned to faith in Jesus Christ, you found forgiveness for your sins and were received as a child of God. You were saved. The Bible says you were saved. But the Bible also speaks of salvation in another way. Sometimes the Bible speaks to salvation and it's talking about the way you live out your Christian life. You think of what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, where he says to Christians, these people are already saved, and he says to Christians in Philippians 2, he says, now, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. And what he's talking about there is you are to grow in your experience of salvation. And that's what James is talking about here, because he's talking about those who are already Christians, he's talking about those who are already saved, and he says, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. He's saying, if you want to grow in your experience of salvation, what you must do is receive God's word with meekness. Now, James describes that word as the implanted word. James loves pictures. There's lots of pictures scattered throughout this book. And he's saying, you can think of the word of God as a seed that is planted. It's planted in the soil of your soul. How fruitful that seed will be depends upon the quality of the soil in which it is planted. If you go back to that passage I referred to before in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter also speaks about the word of God as a seed. He calls it an incorruptible seed. The seed, the word of God, is pure and incorruptible. The soil in which it is sown, your soul and mine, is not. Our souls are corruptible. They can, and they often do, corrupt the pure word of God so it doesn't take root in our hearts or bear fruit in our lives. Jesus talked about this in the parable of the sower. He said, the word of God is like a seed which is sown. The soil in which it is sown is the soil of our souls. And he went on to describe four different types of soil. In some souls, the seed of God's word withers and dies. In other souls, the seed prospers and it bears much fruit. We know that, don't we? I mean, we know that, even those of us that aren't farmers, we have a good idea of that, that in the physical world, you can plant the same seed, exactly the same seed, in two different soils and get wildly different results. And we do it at home. We plant seeds in our garden and it never looks like what happens on Better Homes and Gardens, because I don't know what they do, but they do something. And that's true in the spiritual world too. I know that the seed, the Word of God, that I'm planting right now in your souls is going to yield completely different results in some of you than others. Some of you will go from here and that seed will sprout into all sorts of wonderful fruit in your lives. Others of you will go from here and the seed will already have died before you even set a foot outside this building. And what is it that makes the difference? The difference is that some of you will be genuine, you will receive God's word in your souls that are well prepared to receive it, you will receive with meekness the implanted word. And others of you are not genuine and you will not receive the implanted word at all. So what's the problem here? James tells us that we are to be quick to hear. What sort of things prevent us from being quick to hear the word of God? Let's just have a look at four hindrances to receiving God's word. Number one, being quick to speak. James says, having talked about the word of truth, he says, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak. Being quick to speak is a poison that ruins the soil in which the seed, the word of God, is sown. Alec Motcher puts it this way, he says, the great talker is rarely a great listener. And that includes listening to the word of God. The one who is quick to speak is quick to form an opinion without carefully weighing it all up. He has an opinion on anything and everything, and that includes what the word of God is saying. Even before he hears what God's word is really saying, he has already decided what, in his mind, the word of God should be saying. He's already made up his mind. Take a current topic. Does the Bible have something to say on gay marriage? He already knows what the Bible should say on gay marriage, and he doesn't hear what the Bible is really saying, and he's none the wiser. Does the Bible have something to say about his short temper? He already knows what the Bible should say on that, because he's not angry, you see, he is righteous. Does the Bible have something to say on his being so opinionated? He already knows what the Bible should say on that, because he's not a man of who's opinionated, he's a man of principle, and so on. Now, it's good to have firm opinions, especially in this day and age, as long as those opinions have been carefully and biblically thought through. But if you have a tendency to have an opinion on anything and everything, if you have a tendency to have an opinion very quickly on a matter without weighing everything up carefully first, then you're not going to be a good listener. If you are quick to speak, you're not going to be quick to hear even the word of God. The second hindrance is being quick to anger. And this also makes it hard to hear the word of God. Alec Motcher says, well, he says the great talker is really a great listener, but then he adds this, he says, and never is the ear more firmly closed than when anger takes over. Let me say categorically, yes, this is an opinion, angry people don't listen to the word of God. You won't be genuine in listening to the word of God as long as you are angry. You certainly won't be genuine in listening to what the preacher is saying if you're angry at the preacher. Derek Prime says, anger completely ruins the soul's soil for the word. If ever you go to church angry or having just lost your temper, how little you'll be able to concentrate on God's word and how little you'll receive from what has been taught and preached. But the same applies in your own private devotions, not just when you come to church. You won't genuinely listen to what God's word is saying as long as you are fuming and angry inside. You know, Peter says there in 1 Peter chapter 1, and go on to chapter 2, and he begins chapter 2 by saying, he says, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, then he says, like newborn babes, you will desire the pure milk of the word. You can't long for the pure milk of the word, you can't desire the pure milk of the word as long as you are nurturing anger in your heart. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Think of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Honestly, which of those sound angry? Think about the works of the flesh. Enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. They're all full of anger. You can't bear the fruit of the Spirit as long as you are nurturing an angry spirit. And you won't genuinely feed upon God's word as long as you are angry. A third hindrance to genuinely receiving the word of God is hanging on to filthiness. Again, you think of those words of Peter, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, then, like newborn babes, you will desire the pure milk of the word. And here in verse 21, James 1 verse 21, he says, lay aside all filthiness and receive with meekness the implanted word. Lay aside, that's the same word that Peter uses in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 when he says, putting aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, like newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word. It's the same word that Paul uses when he talks about the Christian life in Colossians chapter 3, and he talks about putting off, putting on. He says, put off, lay aside, put aside all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Instead, put on, he says, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. The Christian life is all about putting off and laying aside and putting on. Before you and I will benefit from listening to the word of God, you and I must lay aside, we must put off all filthiness. I have to ask myself, am I pursuing an immoral relationship? Am I getting my thrills from reading immoral literature? Do I foul my soul on a Saturday night sitting up late to watch suggestive films on TV? Because then as a Christian, I will get nothing from hearing God's word on Sunday morning. If I foul the soil of my soul this way, I make it impossible for the seed of God's word to germinate and grow. A fourth hindrance to genuinely receiving God's word is in being influenced by the wickedness of this world. Because James says, lay aside all filthiness, and then he has this other expression, an overflow of wickedness. I always remember the AV because I was brought up in the AV, and it says, the superfluity of naughtiness, which never really conveyed to me the seriousness of it. But he's saying, look, lay aside the overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. The overflow of wickedness there refers to the wickedness that overflows in the culture all around about us. The NIV puts it this way, it says, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. There is an evil that prevails in the world, in the culture, all around us. And we can be so easily shaped, we can be so easily moulded by that evil. It overflows into our souls. Derek Prime says, The world about us pressurises us all the time to accept its standards and to agree that if an attitude or form of behaviour is normal or usual, it must be acceptable. You feel that, don't you? I mean, I feel it. I feel the constant pressure of a godless world to accept its godless standards, or at least not to disagree with those standards, just to live and let live. That's the way of the world. We're under constant pressure from the world around about us to accept its standards when it comes to things, well, like entertainment that I just referred to, or the world's perverted view as to what should be called marriage, or even things like living for pleasure, just to become consumers more and more of this world's goods and thinking that's what our purpose in life is. But as long as we live this way, as long as we worship the gods that this world worships, we will get no benefit from God's word on Sunday morning or in our devotions day by day. So how are we going to genuinely receive God's word? What does the Bible say? Number one, we are to receive it with meekness. Verse 21, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now, meekness means that you receive the word of God for what it is, that is, the word of God. And what I find that, yes, I appreciate that this is the word of God, at least for a time. But then after a while, familiarity breeds contempt, and I start to get used to that, and I begin to treat the Bible just like any other book. This is not just any other book. This is the word of God. And it's not meekness to treat this book like any other book. It is arrogance in my own heart when I start to do that. When Paul wrote to the Christians in Thessalonica, and he was only there in Thessalonica for a few weeks on his second missionary journey, and then he got kicked out. But even in those few weeks, those in Thessalonica really impressed him, and he writes to them and says, "When you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it. Not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." He says, you welcomed it. That's the same word that James uses here when he says, receive with meekness. You welcomed it. You received it. You received it like an honoured guest. You welcomed it into your life. In fact, not just as an honoured guest, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Because this book has a message like no other. Meekness means that you will receive it and submit to it. You will submit your wisdom to the wisdom of this book. If your wisdom and God's wisdom in the Bible clash, you will cast aside your so-called wisdom and you'll lean wholly on the wisdom in the Bible. It's an act of faith. Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. As I say, if your wisdom and God's wisdom clash, then you will cast aside your so-called wisdom and you will lean wholly on the wisdom in the Bible. Meekness means you will listen to the preacher who brings God's word to you, regardless of what you might think of the preacher. You might love him or you might loathe him, but if what he says faithfully represents God's word, I'm not talking about preachers who tell you things that are contrary to God's word, but if what the preacher says faithfully represents what God has said in his word, then meekness will listen. Derek Prime puts it, he says, "It doesn't matter who the teacher or preacher is, providing he faithfully declares the word of God, we are to accept its authority and receive it gladly, approving its goodness." He says we're not to sit in judgment over the word of God, rather we're to let it sit in judgment over us. We're not to pick and choose proudly what we think we want from the word of God, rather we are to acknowledge humbly that we all need its instruction. And then secondly, if we are going to be genuine in receiving God's word, we must allow God's word to reflect the truth about ourselves and remember what it has said about ourselves. As I said, James really likes pictures. He's talked about the picture of the seed. He now introduces another picture. He introduces the picture of the mirror. He says, look, the word of God is like a mirror and enables us to see our own hearts as they really are. And then he describes those who abuse this mirror. He says in verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Now, it's not that he didn't look in the mirror. It's not that this man hasn't been looking into the word of God. It's not that he hasn't been carefully looking into the word of God. That word observe there means to look carefully, to look intently. So this man looked, he looked intently, he really tried to understand what it was saying, but he didn't think about what he saw, he didn't really see himself as he really is. Now I hate these illustrations that divide the world into male and female, but studies have shown that when men and women look in the mirror, they look differently. Typically it is said, I'm sure there are exceptions, when a man looks in the mirror, he sees himself as he may once have been, fit, trim, full head of hair, and irresistible. On the other hand, it is said, women's mirrors are more like those you see in a funhouse. A woman looks in a mirror and she sees a distorted picture of herself. She misses seeing everything that is attractive and sees only her blemishes, far worse than they really are. Husbands and wives, you can discuss it over lunch. But James says that's what the problem is here. This man looks into God's word. He looks intently into God's word. It's no cursory glance. But he doesn't take it in, he doesn't think about it, he doesn't meditate upon it, and as soon as he leaves God's word, he forgets what he has seen. He forgets that accurate reflection that he's seen of what his soul is really like. A mirror shows us what we are really like. The Bible shows us the truth about ourselves. Every spot and blemish shows up in the mirror. And if we're going to receive and welcome the word of God into our lives, we must not only look into it, but we must be honest with what we see, and we must remember what we have seen reflected in it. The third way we respond genuinely to the word of God is by doing. As it says there, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. He says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. So what the Bible's saying there is, if you understand what the word of God's saying but you don't do it, then you are deceiving yourself. No matter how much you agree with what the word of God says. Yeah, I absolutely agree with it. If you don't do the word of God, then you're not genuine. And James is, as I said, really concerned that we be genuine. And that's why there are three warnings scattered throughout James chapter 1 about deceiving ourselves. The first one was back there in verse 16, where he says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. The second one we've just read. The third one is in verse 26, where he says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This one's religion is useless. James really wants you and me to be genuine. When we're not genuine, we deceive ourselves. Our religion is useless. How do we know if we are genuine when we hear the word of God? We know we are genuine when we do what the word of God says. Now, James gives us three examples at the end of the chapter of what doing the word of God looks like. These three examples are, first of all, the way we use our tongues in verse 26, the way we interact with the disadvantaged in the first part of verse 27, and then the way we practice separation and purity in the second part of verse 27. I'm not going to go into those at any great length because that's really setting the stage for the rest of the book, because James will take up at length how we use our tongues in chapter 3. He'll take up how we interact with the disadvantaged in chapter 2, and he'll talk about separation and purity in chapters 4 and 5. More generally, we can think of those under three broad headings, and that is applying the word to self, applying the word to serving others, and applying the word to separation from the world. Just very briefly, applying the word to self, he says in verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Obviously, he's applying what he said before back there in verse 19, when he said, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. If we're quick to speak, if we're quick to fly off the handle, if we're quick to fly to our own defence, it's unlikely we're going to be too ready to listen even to the word of God. So James says, bridle your tongue. Well, I read the other day, the first sign that a person becomes a Christian isn't that he speaks in tongues, but he stops using his tongue, I think. I'll look it up. All right, that's probably not very good. Okay, now he's going to take that up in chapter 3. And then we can apply the word to serving others. In verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. James draws our attention there to the widow, the orphan, to those that are vulnerable, to those that easily get overlooked, even in the church. When you come to applying the word of God and how you can serve others, think first of all of those who go unnoticed, those who are vulnerable. There is just too much of the celebrity, even in church circles nowadays. And James is going to take that up in the next chapter. In fact, we'll look at that next week. But in the weekly prayer news, we regularly give reminders of looking out for the needs of others, especially those who get so easily overlooked. I ask me, to look out for the elderly, for the chronically sick, for those who look after the elderly and chronically sick, for widows, for orphans, for those who are lonely, young parents wondering how to bring up their children, older parents trying to guide their teenage children, teenagers trying to find their way in life, others who've lost their way in life, those who are older in the faith who are struggling with severe trials in life, those who are younger in the faith looking for someone to mentor them in life. Implying the word of God to serving others, take special note of those who may be being overlooked. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. And thirdly, apply the word of God to separation from the world. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So James is saying, look, have you been listening to me? Have you been listening to my warning against all filthiness and overflow of wickedness? Because it doesn't really matter how careful you are in the use of your tongue, how edifying your speech is. It doesn't really matter how many widows and orphans you visit and help them out. If you are caught up in the filthiness of the world and if you are swept away in the overflow of wickedness that is all around about us, then, says James, your religion is useless. So the third area in which we are to be genuine in applying the word of God is this area of personal holiness. Keep yourself pure. And James will take that up in chapters 4 and 5. Roger Ellsworth in his commentary says, this is a polluting world. It can pollute our thinking, our speaking, our doing. Many who profess to be Christians, he says, give evidence of that pollution. They've set aside the clear teachings of the Word of God because they do not want to be out of step with what the world says. The authority for these people is not the Bible, it is the latest opinion poll. And many who profess Christ have been polluted in their speaking. They talk just like everyone else. They would rather the risk of offending God than sound different. And many who suppose themselves to be Christians have polluted behaviour. They order their lives in exactly the same way as those who make no profession of faith at all. Not only individuals, but Christians can fall into this trap too. Never has there been such pressure upon churches as across the world the Christian church appears to be in retreat. Never has there been such pressure on churches to attract members by being just like the world. Tim Chester put his finger on it. I know I've said this quote before. He said, "The danger facing some churches is that they reduce the gospel and assimilate to the wider culture. In the end, they have nothing to offer. If we're so like the culture that differences are marginal, why should the culture bother with us? We will have nothing to add to what they already believe. Besides which, it's a fool's errand. We'll never be as cool as MTV. What will be attractive to a lost world is the gospel we proclaim and the distinctive community life it creates." Remembering, he added, that distinctive is another word for holy. Okay, and then fourthly, we will be genuine in receiving the word of God when we rejoice in the blessing. Because James says here that there is blessing when you respond genuinely to God's word. He says in verse 25, "He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." The one doing God's word is blessed. He is blessed with liberty. This is God's word. It's the word that proclaims freedom. "He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, he will be blessed." Doing God's will, revealed in his word, is liberty. It is freedom. That's why James calls the word of God the law of liberty. Okay, it's law, it tells you what to do. But in obeying it, we find freedom. "Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conquer a bee. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within your arms, and strong shall be my hand." The one who does God's word finds genuine fulfillment. All around about us there are those who are obsessed with finding fulfillment in their lives. And that's fine. I mean, of course we want to find fulfillment in our lives. In the Bible, that idea of fulfillment is summed up in the word blessed. Blessed means happy, but it means more than happy. It means happiness in being fulfilled. As I say, all around about us there are those who are restless, who are looking to be fulfilled in all the wrong places. They look to be fulfilled by chasing after pleasure, or by accumulating more and more possessions, or by promoting their careers, or by drink and drugs, or by anything at all. They want to find fulfillment, and it eludes them. Where is fulfillment found? Where is true blessedness to be found? James says it is found in doing the word of God. "He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed." This one will be fulfilled in what he does. We were made by God. And for God, we can only find fulfillment as we follow the word of God. Okay, let me wrap it up. The genuine Christian receives God's word with meekness. He reflects upon the truth of what he hears. He responds by doing. He rejoices in the blessedness that brings. This is the person who is genuine in the way he interacts with the word of God. Now, some of you might think you've heard this before, and you would be right, because much of what I have said today, I said barely 6 months ago when we were looking at the spiritual disciplines for the Christian life. And you might think, why have you gone through all this again? Well, I've gone through all this again because it's so important. And it's so important that we need to be reminded of it. Especially today when the Word of God is under attack as never before. Especially today when Christians are being lulled into neglecting the Word of God as never before. When preaching the Word has become this 10-minute pep talk, often with little to do with the Word of God. When Bible study has all but disappeared in churches, and where daily private devotions are being dismissed as unnecessary because I don't feel like it today, we need to be constantly reminded of how important it is that we respond to God's Word in the right way if we're going to be genuine as Christians. And Peter put it this way in that reading we had from 2 Peter chapter 1. He said, 2 Peter 1 verse 12, he says, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." He says, "Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you." He says in verse 15, "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things." We get the message, Peter. We need to be reminded of these things. What things does Peter want to remind us of to make sure we remember? Well, he goes on and says, "Look, we didn't follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." What we have here are not cunningly devised fables. But he says, we have the prophetic word confirmed, or the prophetic word, the word of God, the Bible. What we've got in the Bible is the prophetic word. And he says, look, I want to remind you that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. It's not up to you to say, well, this means this to me, or this, that means this to me. It's what does the word of God mean? No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is a unique book. You and I are genuine with God's word when we respond to it that way. The word that never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And that's when we're genuine. We're genuine when we receive the Word of God and welcome it, not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which is also effectively working in you who believe. Amen.